Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 11. Matthew chapter 5, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Amen.
Thank you, John. Okay, just a few minutes this morning, but what we have is a really, really important message for us. I want to focus in on those verses 14 and 15 and 16 as well, which goes on, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Notice, first of all, who Jesus is talking to. This is Jesus talking. You'll notice, first of all, who he's talking to. When he saw the crowds, it says at the beginning of the chapter, he went up on the mountainside, sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He's teaching his disciples. He's teaching his core, committed followers. And he says to them, you are the light of the world. You're the light of the world. You're a Christian this morning. You're a follower of Jesus. You, says Jesus, are the light of the world. That's important to understand that. It is not scientists. It's not teachers. It's not politicians. It's not health workers. It is not the boffins that bring light to this world. We, God's people, are the light of the world. You are the holders, the bearers of that which the world most needs. In you resides that which our community around here most needs. It's us. Encourage us this morning not to be looking, therefore, for others, to others for help, not to be looking to others, but rather to live such lives that others will look to us, God's people. You are the light of the world. We need to stand up to be light. We need to be making a difference. People look elsewhere. People look in vain often. But there is an expectation that the politicians will be doing things and saying things and passing laws that are going to affect and make life better, that will bring light. People will look to the intelligentsia, the leading academic thinkers, and think, well, they're the people that are going to bring it. Or they'll look to entertainers who will make us laugh and bring a bit of light and levity into life. I want to say to us this morning, God says to us, we are the light of the world. We are the ones that should be making a difference in the people around us, not other people. It's us. You, says Jesus, are the light of the world. And I was thinking about that this week. You are the light of the world. And I thought of different kinds of lights. The context here, you're the light of the world. A city on a hill, a town on a hill cannot be hidden. The image here is of a light in a house. When you put light in the house, when you switch the light on, light brings illumination so people can see what they're doing. Light makes life better. Life brings health. You can't live in the dark and be healthy. You need light. surprising the number of people that I've heard in the last few months who've been to the doctors, and the doctor has said to them, you've got vitamin D deficiency. And one of the great sources of vitamin D, as I understand it, somebody's going to probably tell me otherwise afterwards, but as I understand it, is from the sun. You need the sun to bring light. We are the light of the world. We are those to bring health and wholeness and help. Light shows up dirt. Part of our job will be to show up the moral dirt of society and culture. That won't always be popular, but it's what it does. Because when you expose the dirt, then you can get rid of it, can't you? It's easy to live in darkness. You don't see the dirt. You don't notice it's there. And while you don't notice it's there, you live on. You shine some light into it. You see it. You get rid of it. Darkness is where bad things tend to happen. We're the light of the world. We're called to bring light. But light also, thinking of the house light, but light also is a warning. My in-laws used to live down in Orford. We'd go down to Orford. You know what's in Orford? The lighthouse. A light would be going around. A light of warning. And that's part of our role as well, to be a light of warning, the light of the world, to bring so to say and to proclaim and to warn people of the danger of living without God, of living in darkness, away from the Lord. A warning of danger, as I say, may not always be appreciated, but is essential. We're to act as a lighthouse, and lighthouses do not move, do they? People today would say, well, the church needs to get with it. The church needs to change. Well, we need to... I understand some parts of that, but the truth is the message that we have cannot change. It's God's message. We must not move. If we move the moral moorings, if we move away from the truth of God, then what have we? We do not move to accommodate the world. The world should be moving to accommodate God. Now, some of you wrestle with that in your families and in workplaces. And it is hard, isn't it, to stand and to remain true and dedicated to what the Bible says when others in your family see things differently. You have to be the light of the world. Don't put your light under a bucket or it will have no effect. He says, don't put your light under a bowl. Just don't hide it. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't cover it up. And when I read that this way, I thought, you know, it's kind of, don't be ashamed. Lift your heads high. Let's be, if I could say it in this, be proud of what we are. Be proud of Jesus. Be proud of the teaching of Scripture. Are you proud of the teaching of Scripture? Are you proud of Jesus? Are you proud of the Bible?
Yes.
Yeah. Excellent. Let's live as if we are. Let's not be afraid to say it. Now, be careful how we say things. Of course, we don't need to necessarily wind people up. You know, there's ways and ways of saying things, aren't there? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And he speaks about, in Corinthians, he speaks about, you know, that will be the aroma of life to some and the stink of death to others. Not everybody's going to like us, but we don't have, some of us can be pretty stinky with our character, can't we? Notice I say we. Some of us can say things that can be cutting. Some of us can look in a cutting way. Some, you know, and the tongue can cut through anything. The Bible compares it to a fire, you know, a little spark. Be careful what we say, how we say things. So that we don't say things in an offensive way. But if the message that we have said in a gentle way offends people, then let it offend. We don't hide. Let's not be ashamed of what we are. Don't put it under a bowl. The world might not, non-Christians may not appreciate what we have and what we say and the truth of God. But we are, nonetheless, what the world most needs. He's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to the disciples individually, but as a group. And I can imagine as he is speaking, Jesus doing what I'm doing with you as I talk to you. I'm talking to you as individuals. But I'm talking to you as a group. I'm looking at you as individuals, not to make you feel bad, but you're an individual. But you're part of the church. You're part of the whole. The individuals are part of a group. And it's as part of the group that they make up the city. We live in a town. It wouldn't be a town if there was just one house on Witten, would it? Go to Akenham, you've got a hamlet. Just a dozen or so houses. The town of Ipswich is a town because there's lots of houses. But the town is made up of individual houses. And together, a town can have a bigger impact than one by itself. And of course, the church is the same. We have been saved. You have been saved individually by God. You were spoken to. You weren't just part of a group. God spoke to you. Some of you remember the specific time when God spoke to you, when you felt him calling you and you responded. You weren't just one of a... I like sometimes go to auctions. And maybe there's something that you like in what's called a lot. And maybe there's a box of things. And there's one thing of the box, but you've got to buy the whole lot. The job lot. When God saved you, he didn't save you as a job lot. It wasn't that you came as part of the package when he was saving someone else. He set his love on you. He loved you. Individually, personally. You're not just part of a greater whole as if you don't matter. He called you by name, the same as he called me by name, one November night, way back in the 1970s. And what we've got here is one of the key reasons in this passage that he hasn't taken us straight to heaven. Wouldn't it be wonderful if when he saved us, he took us straight to heaven? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that save us an awful lot of hassle? Wouldn't it save us an awful lot of heartache? But he didn't. So why has he left us here? Well, the point is, he hasn't saved you simply to make your life better. He's called you because he wants your light to shine in a dark world. He's called you, he's saved you because he wants you to make a difference down here. And that is a huge privilege to be, imagine it, the King of Kings, the God of Heaven living in you. Wow. Being a follower of Jesus is not something that God ever designed to spoil your life. You have the greatest privilege of any person to have been called to work for the living God. If the Queen called you to work for her, you'd think it a great honor, wouldn't you? Most of us would. You know, some influential person, some sportsman, some well-known person in your field of work, one of the top companies in the kind of your field, you know, those of you who are secretaries or PA, if the top man wants you to work, there's a sense of honor, sense of prestige. Someone wants you to work for them. God, no less, has called you to work for him. That should thrill us. The call from the King of Kings. Now, one of the perks of that is that working for him and living for him actually does make life better. But that isn't the main reason why he's called us. He's called us to make life better for other people, to show light to them, to show them a better way, to warn them and to keep them safe. Our life's calling is to live in such a way that people see the way we live, the way you live, and that they stop and they say, wow, I want a piece of that. Let your light so shine that they, men, see your good works and glorify or praise your God in heaven. Do they? When people look at you at home, at work, in your neighborhood, in your community of circles, are they glad you're there? Do they think well of God because you're there? Those of you who go online on Facebook, be careful what you write on Facebook. Does what you write on Facebook make people think well of God? Posts about God, or what do you call statuses? About God, about Jesus. Elevate him. This is our job. And absolutely try and avoid anything that will take away from God. Let us all absolutely look at the words that we use, the attitudes that we have, the looks that we give to people. You know, the way we live, our job, our calling is to lift, not to subdue, not to push down. You know, we're not to be part of the pollution. We're to be the solution itself. He's called us, though, to work together. So we've all got an individual thing of this. But he's called us to live together and to work together. We're not called to live in a little cottage in the middle of nowhere by yourself. He's called us to be part of the whole. Cities, like them or not, have big benefits of being together. It's interesting that heaven is compared to a city. If you're not a city dweller and you don't like cities, pray for God's changing in you, because it's going to be community in heaven. Community is and cities are about community, pooling resources, mutual support is about efficiency. And Christians, whether we like it or not, work best and serve God best when we work together and we benefit from each other. Lots of images in the Bible that speak about this. It talks about like what we did with the children, with the building. That's why I did that little thing to get us thinking as well. Building, a holy temple. Speaks about the church as a body. Individual bits, read in Corinthians to find that. You know, some are a leg, some are an eye, some are a mouth, some of us as a finger. Some works inside, but it all has to work together. And you know, that's what we're here to work for together, for the benefit of Northwest Ipswich, Witten, Castle Hill, the Dales. That's what we're here for. That's why this church exists. It's not for us. It's not so that we can come on a Sunday and get it does do this, but it's not only and it's not primarily so that we get a top-up on Sunday and then, you know, for our own benefit. The reason that we get a top-up is so that we can go out and shine. That's what it's about, to benefit other people. And if a city is going to shine brightly, then the lights need to be on, don't they? The lights need to be on in the individual houses. And if our city, our church is to shine brightly, then our individual lights need to shine brightly. And so the work of being a light as a city set on a hill starts with our own hearts, individually, in our own walk with the Lord. If your light is dull, do you know it affects the rest of the church? You think, well, it doesn't matter, I don't matter. What if everybody else had that attitude? What if everybody else said, well, it doesn't matter if I do a little, you know, it doesn't matter if I do a little sin. What if the next person said, well, it doesn't matter if I do a little bit of sin. What if the next person said, it doesn't matter if I don't bother to go to church. It doesn't matter if I play my part or not. It doesn't matter if I'm walking with. If we all said that, what would happen to the light? You see what I'm saying? You see what the word is saying? You're a city. The city is made up of individual components. So it's important that we're all shining as brightly spiritually as we can. If our individual lives are bright with the Lord, if we're walking close with him, then the city, the church, will be bright in itself. And so we all need to be playing our part. We need to be involved and we need to be committed to walking with the Lord, living for him. And as of course, in a city needs to be supported. A city needs to work. It needs to work together. Our faith might be personal, but it's not private. We need to be involved in the life of the city. We need to be involved. And my call this morning, this is where I'm leading to. My call is for us to be involved in the life of the city, the life of our church here. Every city has lots of jobs that need to be done. Some of them are management. Some of them are, you know, critically important for the well-being of the whole. We need people to, in a city, you need people to work in shops. You need people to be in the caring industry. You need people to be, you know, moving the papers around. You need people to keep the streets clean, to take the rubbish away, to get it away, or you'll get unhealthiness growing. You need people to keep the street lights on. You need people to deliver the mail. You get what I'm saying, don't you? Church as a city, we need to work together. The little bricks in the thing. You know, we're all different. We've all got different abilities and different gifts. I want to ask you, how involved in the church are you? What are you doing to support the church here? Shine brightly. How actively involved are you? Or do you tend to come on a Sunday? And don't hear this as criticism, but hear it from the Lord. Do you tend to come on a Sunday and that is it? What's the rest of your involvement the rest of the week? So, well, I don't know what I can do. I'll give you a few things that can be done. Number one thing that every one of us can do is to pray. You see, prayer often is, well, I can't do anything else, but I'll pray. No, number one thing that we should all be doing is praying. At home, if you can't get to the prayer, let me encourage you, if you can, come to the prayer meeting on Tuesday nights. I know it's confusing because sometimes we have life groups. Well, get yourself involved in a life group. But if a life group isn't for you, then come to every other week, you know, when we have prayer meeting based here. You don't have to pray out loud, but come to show each other mutual support and show to the Lord, I'm committed, Lord, I want this place to shine brightly. Come if you possibly can. But if you can't come to prayer meeting, then please, there's no reason why you can't pray at home, is there? Commit yourself to praying at home for the life of this church. It's not the least you can do, it's the most that you can do. And everybody can do it. Get involved with speaking to other people, inviting people to church events so that they gain from the light. When was the last time you invited somebody along to church? I know lots of you do it all the time, but I suspect there's some of us here that hardly ever invite people along. Do we believe that the light changes people? Do we believe in the power of the gospel? Do we believe in the power of you know, the word of, and the love and the grace of Jesus to change people? Or have we lost faith in that? Let me encourage you. You know, this is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. If it could change the Apostle Paul, then it could, you know, it could change. And if it can change some of you, then it can change your friends. God can do this. Let's not lose faith in the power of God for changing people. Are we the light or not? If we're the light, then let's be brave. Let's be bold. Let's be courageous. Let's not be ashamed. Let the light shine. There's work to be done in the church. Giving time and our gifts and our abilities. That's why he's given you abilities to do some things. Not just for you to help your family and to help you in your career. It's to help him as well, to help the church. Which leads me to our board over here. You may or may not have noticed this. Every one of these fluorescent things is a vacancy. It's a job. It's a ministry that we need filling at the moment. To do the things which we're currently doing. These are not extra things. It's not that we're saying we want to start new ministries and these are the things. These are the jobs. These are the roles that are not being done at the moment. We need help with them. We need 5 extra people to help with the creche on a Sunday morning. Some people are out nearly every week with the children in the creche. Could you help? Could you relieve the people who are doing that? Refreshments. Pretty well covered, but we could really do with some extra people who are just on the end of a line so that Bev, somebody says to Bev, I can't do this week, that you could, she knows that you could, she could phone you up and you'd do refreshments that week. We need some people to help with Sunday school, primary Sunday school. We need another Sunday school teacher in the primary school. That needs to be a member, by the way, but the other things what we're talking about don't. We need some helpers. We need a helper in primary Sunday school, the little ones, the preschoolers, and up to 7. We need some help with the junior Sunday schools, that's 7s to 11s on a Sunday morning. Could you help with that? Not necessarily teaching, but being there, being a body, just being there to help children, sort them out, you know, pushing, giving them some colouring and just keeping them quiet and when they're being talked to and helping them engage with the activities that are going on, those kind of things. We could do with some people to welcome on the welcome team. We could do some help on that. We need some people to help with the cleaning. We need somebody to help put the baptistry up when we have a baptism. Okay, you'll say, well, it gets done at the moment. Yes, but it's a deacon that does it. The deacons aren't here to do all the work. So it'd be great if we had somebody else set the baptistry up. We need some people to help keep the building in going. You know, the other day, the door handle fell off the front door. Who do we call? Ghostbusters. No, it's not Ghostbusters. I called I'd normally call Robin. I thought, no, Robin does pretty much everything else. I need to call the man who's responsible for the maintenance team. So I called Tony. And Tony called Andy. And Andy came down and fixed the door handle. Why do the deacons have to do that? Are there others of us that could join in with them to share the load around? The door handle, by the way, is an Allen key. It's not hard. We're not talking difficult stuff, but we're talking about people who are willing to share the load. We desperately need some people to help up the top. We desperately need, dear old Christian, he's up there every Sunday morning. Christian, bless you. Thank you for what you do up there. Chris is up in Bible class. He spends a lot of time up there. Thank you for those of you who do it, Emma and Stuart. But they need some help. Are you computer literate? We need people to help look after the screen. That's done from up there. It's driven from up there. You know, it's just pressing enter and forward. It doesn't have to be a young person. Silver Surfers, could you help us with this? The PA, the sound, keeping these guys so that we can hear them, keeping them so we can't hear them. It needs to be done. It needs to be looked after. It helps with the recording. The services are recorded. They go on the internet. Do you know we get people listening to us sometimes in Australia and America. We've had Singapore. We've had hits from China. I love the fact we've got the old pulpit up there. I love that because it was up here, wasn't it? It was the bit that where the proclamation of the gospel went out from. Now it's there, and the recording goes on behind there that goes out through the whole world. I just think that's so cool. I think it's wonderful. We could really, really do with some help. We need four people. Four people. It doesn't mean helping every week. Maybe once a month, twice a month to help on the PA. You'll get the training. You don't need to know how to do it. If you think I'm happy to have a go at that, you know, once a month, I'll take a turn. We'll make sure that you train. It's the same on the projector. And that, you know, just once a month would be a huge help, morning or evening. You know, we'll give you the training. Those are some of the things that we need right now to relieve the people that are working and sacrificing to shed the load around. Can you help us with those things? The other thing, I'm aware of the time, but I need to share this with you today. The other thing that we don't have as a church at the moment is a ministry among children during the week. We have our Sunday school, and we're profoundly grateful for those who are committed to teaching in Sunday school. But for the first time, I think this is the first time in our church's history that we're not actively seeking to reach out into the community around here. That doesn't sit comfortably with me. I don't believe that you have to follow one model. But historically, because of the wonderful work of Girls Brigade and slightly lesser of Boys Brigade and Junior CYG and ASK, there are tens of thousands of people that have grown up in this area that know of Jesus. Can we really let this next generation grow up not hearing of Jesus? Many of us are of an age where we had proper RE taught to us at school. We had the Bible taught to us. They don't really get that these days. Some of us remember when we were told the Bible is true. They don't really get that. It's one of many things. You take your choice these days. That's what they're taught. How are they going to know about Jesus? How are the children around here, the young people, how are they going to know about Jesus? How are they going to grow up and have knowledge of right and wrong, of God and the Bible and the way of salvation? The Bible says that we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. You know what it says about the destination of sinners? It says that people without God will go to hell. Can we really say as a church, go to hell? Without warning them? I want to call you this morning to very, very specific prayer that as a church, we get before the Lord to seek him as to what he wants us to do in the future to reach the next generation, to reach the families that are around here. Will you do that with me? I'm not asking you to come to a particular meeting or anything like that at the moment. I'm asking whether there are some of you that will take time every day to pledge to pray, Lord, what do you want us to do? What is your will? It would be easy for us to go back and say, well, let's do it this. This is what we've done in the past. There's a reason why the things we did in the past, we're not doing now. Lots of reasons. It suggests to me that that may not be what we do in the future. If they were meant to keep going, we'd have kept them going, wouldn't we? Maybe it's time, maybe it's energy, maybe it's gifting. So I'm not saying to you that I think we've got to do it this way or another way. I am concerned that we do what God wants us to do. Is there something that we need to hear from the Lord that will be effective in this area as we move forward? I'm not saying we're going to have to do something for the next 10, 20, 30 years. I want to hear from the Lord. If you do it God's way, it will be successful. Would you agree with me? So it's not just about us thinking, what should we do? What works down the road? What have I seen on the internet? What have I heard in a different church working? What is right for us here today and moving forward? I want to ask you, please, please, pray with me. Let's pray together. Let's seek the Lord together that our light will shine brightly in this area. Lots more that could be said. It's a passion of mine. When I was called, no, I'm not going to go there. Takes me back to when I was first called into ministry. I don't know the date, but I know exactly where I was, and I know exactly what God said to me. I have to be faithful to that. I will tell you what it was. Now, I've got myself together. Ezekiel, go and read it. Read chapters 1, 2, and 3. The Lord said to me, and I sought him very specifically, and I was 17 or 18 at the time. I said, God, what do you want me to do in my life? What is the thing that you want me to do? Is there one thing? And I read Ezekiel. Don't ask me why, don't ask me how. But I read Ezekiel chapter 2. Son of man, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you. And as he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me onto my feet. And I heard him speaking. Son of man, I'm sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I'm sending you are an obstinate and stubborn people. Say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or whether they fail to listen, for their rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you, and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they may say or terrified by them, though they're a rebellious house. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they're rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious house. And then I looked in the scroll and he ate the scroll. That has never left me, you can tell. You've called me as your pastor. You've called me as your leader. And through me, I believe God is saying to us, we've got to crank up how we get the message out to the people around us. There are not many Bible-believing people that will do that in this area. There's the Ashcroft Hall down the road. Lovely, lovely, godly people. Those I know love them to bits. There's the URC up the road. They're great at doing good works, but they don't talk too much about being saved. good people. There's the AOG, Norwich Road. Great, but very small and struggling. They're not able to make a huge amount of impact. St. Mary's at the top of the road. They don't really talk much about the need to be born again. We do. I'm not saying we're better than them. I'm saying we've got a responsibility, though. Who's with me? I'll take that grunt as a massive affirmation. The bottom line is that in the 2011 census, that's the last census, there were 8,039 people living in Witten. There were 7,463 in Castle Hill. We are the city on a hill to those people. Ours is a responsibility to go out to them. Join me in prayer. Get before the Lord. How does he want us to do this? How does he want us to get to that next generation? I hope that some of you are up for the challenge. Who's going to step up? Who's going to help us do the things which we're doing at the moment that we need to do? You might say, well, I haven't got anything else. Can you give time to pray? Can you give financially? Can you give prayerfully? We need involvement. Let's get to it. Let's get before the Lord. Let's see what he says. And let's most importantly see what he does. God bless you. Sorry we've gone over time. I needed to share that with you this morning. It's been on my heart for a long time. Today seemed to be the right time for it to happen. Let's